Yes, Lord, we thank you this morning for the truths that you've again presented to us through the opening thoughts and the children's lesson and the brevity of life, Lord. We certainly realize that our lives are but a vapor. And Lord, we pray that you would come and minister to our hearts this morning. Father, we ask you to come and to break the bread of life to us again today and cause us to be enriched, inspired, convicted, directed, Lord. We just invite you to do that here this morning in our lives. And I pray that you would give me utterance, Lord, to be able to share the burden, the vision you've set in my heart here this morning to share. We look to you. Thank you for this congregation. Lord, thank you for this time together. Bless all the brothers and sisters elsewhere who are gathered together in your name, lifting up your name. Pray for the unction of your spirit upon their service as well. So we just look to you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see everyone this morning. Welcome here. I want to bless you all and greet you in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're in love with him. If you're not, well, you can still get in love with him. The invitation is wide open, all hours of the day and night. And praise the Lord for that. God is a God that's worth serving. If you haven't found it that way, you're missing out again. Because he is. He's worth serving. Let me write the title of the message this morning up here. God who answers by fire. I was sharing last time on the life of Elijah, and I'd like to continue this morning with that. So I think about the God who answers by fire. We want to look at the incident there on Mount Carmel, as some would say. I think in Israel they say Carmel, so sometimes I might use that term versus Carmel, but it's just the way that it's pronounced, I believe, in Israel more so. Is that right, Matt? Carmel? I think it's two words there that they put together, so. And if you remember from the last time, and maybe just a little refreshment there, God had brought judgment on the children of Israel because they had turned their hearts away from God and they had turned to worshiping the gods of the nations, and Baal to be specific. And God told Elijah to tell Ahab that there would be no more rain. That's just how it's going to be until I say, there's going to be no more rain. And that's how it was. Before we go into the text this morning, I'd like to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 8. We are going to be in 1 Kings as we read the story and the account of Mount Carmel. But 10 chapters earlier, we have the dedication of the temple by Solomon. And this was approximately 90 years before this incident happened that I'm going to talk about, where the fire of God came down upon the altar. And so this was about 90 years span before this is when Solomon was dedicating the temple to the Lord. And he prayed this beautiful prayer of dedication. And in that prayer of dedication, There's a little portion there I'd like to read, because we don't have time for it all, but as we consider what
God's judgment was on the children of Israel for turning away from him. It's actually mentioned here that this could happen, and what to do about it in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. Notice this. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands towards this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou alone, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. There was three things that he mentions here specifically when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain. And I think he was talking about physical rain. Praying to God, confessing his name, and turning from their sin. Those three things were mentioned. We heard a little bit about grandparents this morning, and children, and grandchildren. The grandparents are the ones who would have heard Solomon's prayer. Think about that. They heard Solomon's prayer. All of the children of Israel were gathered there. They would have heard Solomon's prayer. And it was only 90 short years later that the grandchildren, steeped in Baal worship, had forgotten God and adapted themselves to the culture of the land. Only 90 short years. I think about our own lives here. I appreciated the emphasis this morning already. I think it fits well. But I think about our nation and the departing that's going on in our nation, departing from God. We take God out of our schools. We take God out of our courts. We take God out of the picture. And that's what's been happening for the last how many years? It's probably been at least 80 years, probably, or more. And not that we were such a God-fearing country to begin with, because it was, we were talking about this recently, you know, July 4th, what does it stand for? It's Independence Day. But it's when America gained its independence by rebelling. So, how much do we celebrate that? So just think about that. But we gained our independence. 90 years it was, and here we are. Here they were, worshiping Baal, bowing down to Baal, and adapting to the culture and influence of their day. Maybe we're not that far along, but what about the influences that we ourselves face? I think we need to guard against those things. Will we walk faithfully with God 90 years from now? I won't be here. A lot of us won't be here. Most of us won't be here 90 years from now. Just think about that. Life is brief. Life is short. Maybe the newcomer, I don't know, maybe the newcomer will live 90 years. You know, that little baby that you're holding, maybe they live that long. But life is brief. But I know God will preserve himself a remnant, won't he? Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 18 to our text for today. I want to read the first 24 verses, and then we'll talk a little bit about that, and then we'll move on, and we're going to end up reading the whole chapter. I'd like to read the first 24 verses first. There's a famine in the land. It is now 3 years since Elijah told Ahab that there would be no rain. And there wasn't any rain, and it was getting very, very dry. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. And now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So, they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation nor kingdom, whether my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither thou know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of the groves 400 which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. What a powerful truth. Just to think of what was going to happen here. I know we know the story, and it's an exciting one to tell again and again to our children about the power of God and who God really is. So Mount Carmel, where we know of a certainty that God is and there is no other, that was what took place there. The word Carmel means a planted field, garden, orchard, vineyard, or park. It was a very fruitful place. It was on a hill located in view of the Mediterranean Sea, where they could look out to the west and they could see across the Mediterranean Sea. And it also, if you faced east, you could look across the Jezreel Valley, which was a very fruitful place. They still have a very fruitful place there, growing many crops there. And it was a beautiful place. A garden, an orchard, a vineyard. When you think of those words, what do you think of? Don't you think of fruit? Don't you think of something that is bringing forth and prospering? And that's what Mount Carmel is all about. And maybe he brought him here to help him see the great dearth that was on the land. You know, it was been 3 years. I don't think the place looked very good anymore. It was probably pretty barren. There was probably, if there was vineyards, the grapes were probably all shriveled up, if there was any. There was very, very little fruit coming. Just think about it. And maybe he brought them there for that reason, I'm not sure, so that they could sense their need, that without God, we can do nothing. God brings us to those places too, doesn't he? And our spiritual life is like a garden. God wants it to be fruitful. God wants it to be growing and multiplying and blessing others with the fruit of our lives. The light shining in a dark place. Our people finding refreshment with you and I. When they brush up against us, do they find refreshment? Or what do they find? Or are we experiencing a famine in our walk with God ourselves? Let me read verse 25, and let's continue reading here. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose ye one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. I just want to stop there just briefly. Just think about the wisdom that Elijah had. I think Elijah knew what was going to happen. What if Elijah decided, well, I'm just going to do it first. I'm just going to prove this thing. But he wouldn't have proved it. He first needed to let the others prove that it wasn't going to happen. And then he could prove that God was the true and only God. Otherwise, they would have thought, well, you know, it was just, you know, it just happened first for him. Yeah. So the wisdom here of Elijah, as well as his unselfishness, I think that was a blessing. Verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Let's all read that together to the end of the verse. O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. What amazing. I mean, I don't think this was a little quiet thing, you know. O Baal, hear us, you know. They were shouting. There was 850 of them gathered together. And what a noise they could make. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. And you must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Isn't that something? They did all this, and it was empty. They did all this, and it was empty. You find me any other religion than what we have laid out from the Word of God, and you'll find the same thing. Emptiness. Emptiness. Because there is only but one God. There's not many gods. Quote, capital G. There are many gods in our nation and abroad in this world. Small g, just like Baal. But they don't answer. They don't answer. You know, it's really sad. I was over in Africa, and I remember walking past a graveyard. And what was so significant about the graveyard, it wasn't like our graveyard out here. They had little booths with made out of little thatched weeds and grasses and stuff. They weren't very high. They were probably, they looked more like a little doghouse than anything, three-sided with a roof on it. And in there, they had a little table usually, and they had food there. And the reason they had food there is because they wanted to appease their gods. They wanted to appease the gods. If the gods came to visit, they wanted food there. So that, okay, just think about that. We're so far removed from those things. But this is the kind of thing that was going on. Let's read on. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. What's so marvelous to me about this is, where did they come up with the water? Where did they come up with all that water? This was a famine in the land for 3 years. Verse 35, and the water ran around about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go up, go again, seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I'd like to draw six lessons from this account here. Six lessons for us concerning the God who answers by fire. You know, I think all of us need a Mount Carmel experience. And I don't just say it as an experience, as one time, but a continuation of that experience in our lives. I remember different times for myself. I think it was more than once that I would say I had a Mount Carmel experience where God came down in a real rich way and he ministered to my heart, and it's like the fire of God was lit in my soul. Have you ever experienced that? Where God came down and visited you, and you knew of a surety that it was the Lord God. I mean, I trust when you got born again, you met with the Lord God of heaven. And you knew with surety it was Him, that your sins were cleansed. You were washed. You had a new heart. The peace of God flooded your soul. That's meeting with God. That's the kind of experience I'm talking about, where God comes down and meets with us. The prophets of Baal, they jumped around and carried on for most of the day, and nothing happened. In fact, they jumped around so bad that they knocked down the altar of God. And it says in verse 30 that Elijah, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And it says there that he took 12 stones. I don't think they were just tiny stones, because it wouldn't have held a bullock. I think they were good sized stones. Wish we could have brought some in here, like 12 of them. You know, brought them in here and set them up like it was on Mount Carmel. It says he put them there, and then he laid the wood in order on top of that altar. He was following, I believe, the way that the law would require for an altar to be built. And he laid the bullock on that altar. And then he did something that they hadn't done ever before. And that was dumped water all over that thing. And continued to dump water until the trench was clear full that they had dug out around. And it was quite marvelous, wasn't it? Why do you think that they dumped water all over that thing? Brandon, what do you think? Why did they dump that water over that burnt offering? That's not something you normally see. What was Elijah trying to prove anyway? What does water do on fire? Certainly would extinguish it, right? If you dump water all over that sacrifice, there would be absolutely no hidden thing underneath there that could burn. It was for sure no fire. For sure. And one time wasn't enough. Try it again. And then try it again. And make sure that trench is full of water. And this is a dry place. The first lesson we like to draw is that the altar of the Lord needed to be repaired. To repair the altar of the Lord. An altar in our lives. An altar in our lives. I want to think about maybe a dry place, first of all. A life that is dried up. There's not hardly any fruit coming from your life. It's time we have an altar of the Lord. You know, we're approaching tent meetings, right? Do we wait till tent meetings to be revived? Or do we build an altar up to the Lord? In the name of the Lord, it says. That was significant in my mind. That he built an altar in the name of the Lord. An altar to the Lord. He laid up those stones and he built an altar in verse 32. In the name of the Lord. We need to repair the altar. A altar is a place of sacrifice. An altar. They had an altar in front of the temple. They had an altar in front of the tabernacle when the children of Israel built the tabernacle, and that was something that was mobile. They could carry it with them to the promised land across the desert. They had this altar that was placed there. It was made in a certain way, and it was there to offer sacrifice. It was there as a place of repentance. It was there as a place of atonement. It was there as a place of surrender. A surrendered life is an altar. It was there as a place where the heart becomes bent toward God's. The altar was a place of worship, a place where they could bring their sacrifice and worship to God's. It was a place of connecting with God. That was what the altar was. Elijah repaired the altar. Are we repairing the altar of God in our own lives? Has our altar been broken down and is in dire need of repair? The prophets of Baal have been jumping all over our altar and things are broken down. Verse 33, Elijah laid the wood in order. I think of just simply bringing our lives into obedience to the Word of God. Laying the wood in order. What does God want from my life? Walking in obedience to that. You know, sometimes we need to start taking those kind of steps forward if we're going to start prospering. Maybe our life has been in shambles. You start obeying the Word of God and doing what God is showing you right now. And it might just be one thing, but you start there and you keep walking that way. Obedience. It's building that altar back up again. Where there'll be a time when you're going to end up on that altar as a living sacrifice. As the scriptures would teach us. Elijah didn't hurry it up. Just haphazardly doing some things. You don't see him doing that here. Just a quick little band-aid won't fix our walk with God. If our life is in shambles, it may not even have to be in shambles. You know what I'm saying? But rather just, you know, things are not quite clear in your life. You've been walking this way and it's been a famine for 3 years. And a little band-aid won't fix it. We need an altar. We need to repair the altar of the Lord. When we do things God's way, the God who answers by fire will come. When we do things God's way, the fire of God will light the sacrifice. If we open up our lives to God in this way, I wonder what God would do. I wonder if all of us would be building an altar before we ever get to the tent meetings. I wonder what God would do if we were repairing the altar of the Lord in our own lives. I really wonder what God would want to do with us individually, myself, all of us. I think all of us have been experiencing some dryness in our lives. In one way or sort of another, you know what I'm saying? I wonder what God would want to do. Is the altar of God broken down? Have we been too busy with our own agendas? What does our devotion and prayer life look like? The altar of the Lord. I'm going to drop down in verse 37. The next lesson we'd like to see is that it wasn't about Elijah. It was about God. And I think this is an important lesson for us to learn. If we're going to have the God who answers by fire come and visit us, it's not going to be about me. It's not going to be about me. It's going to be about God and who God is. Whether you're unconverted or whether you're converted and have fallen into sin, or if you're converted and you're walking with God, it's still about God and His glory and His purposes in our lives. In verse 37, it says, "Hear me, O Lord." This was Elijah's prayer as he was praying. "Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast heard, that Thou hast turned their heart back again." It was about God. And Elijah knew it was about God. It wasn't about himself. And that's an important lesson for us to learn. How often do we seek our own glory? Even spiritually, we do that sometimes. We seek our own glory rather than the glory of God. Elijah knew it was about God and his people and not about himself. If we seek our own glory, the fire of God won't light our sacrifice. No matter how much earnest pleadings we have, because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. The little phrase, "that this people may know that thou art God," it wasn't about Elijah. The third lesson we'd like to look at is in verse 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." It was the God who answered by fire. Almighty God, the true God. Not only did the fire consume the sacrifice, it consumed the wood, the stones, the dust, the water in the trench, everything. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Is this not when God sends down the fire? When God, the God who answers by fire, when he sees our lives a living sacrifice, he can send down his fire into our own lives and consumes the sacrifice. And that consuming the sacrifice, we think of a fire and it burns trash up, you know, and all of this kind of thing, you know, and it's gone. And that can be a blessing. This consuming, I'd like to refer to it as a consuming, that it consumes our very being. It's all about God. And it consumes us to a point we're holy, we're acceptable unto God. We yield ourselves that way to God. And God makes a difference in our lives. We don't just accept Jesus as our Savior and nothing changes. But it begins to consume us and purge out things and bring us to God in a way that's acceptable and holy. And it's only our reasonable service. He fills our lives. You know, when God consumes us, he fills our lives. I think of something similar that happened in the New Testament. We're in the Old Testament here. But something very similar happened in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when those disciples were seeking God. They were repairing the altar, so to speak. And they were seeking God for his infilling. That's what Jesus told them to do. They should wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And they were there seeking God. And suddenly, there was these like cloven tongues of fire came down and sat upon all of those disciples. And it was consuming. And we see what happened after that, right? Peter consumed. Peter, that bold man who would just speak out his mind. Suddenly he was filled with the Spirit of God in a way that people connected with the message. People were saved. People were turned to God through his life. We need that kind of God to fill us and to answer us by fire. And would to God that he would answer us again today like that, by fire, causing us to burn with a passion again for God and for his word. You know, God wants to answer us. God wants to answer us with fire in our lives. And I'm using that in a general term. The Spirit of God, he wants to fill us with God's Spirit, with his Spirit. He wants to be our God. That's the lesson we can learn. The God who answers by fire. Number 4, in verse 39, look at the response of the people. The people's response to the fire of God. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And they said that, I believe, in unison. It was just bubbling out of their hearts. Because suddenly they realized all the vanity of serving Baal, who was nothing. I mean, if the prophets of Baal couldn't get this fire to come, who were they? And they were worshiping a dead god. And they realized what was going on and realized that God, they turned their hearts back to God. The people's response to the fire of God was that of reverence. Notice they fell down. It says that they fell on their faces and they said. It was not a boastful thing, I don't think, of their own. But it was in awe and reverence. God lit this sacrifice. There was no way that there could be any fire there. The water had certainly drenched any fire, any potential of fire. And when the sacrifice was consumed and the wood and the stones and the dust and the water consumed it all. I mean, just get that picture. Can you? I mean, here's this altar, these big stones, and all of a sudden it's dissipated. It's gone. The sacrifice is burned up. I don't know how long this took to burn all that up. Doesn't take long for God anyway. That's powerful. They were awestruck at the power of God. The lesson that we need to learn. You know, when God sends His Spirit into our life, it is an awesome time. It's a time of reverence. It's a time of worship. It's a time of giving more of ourselves to God and yielding ourselves to Him. And a realization, there is no other God. God is God's. This Word of God is true. You know, sometimes as believers, I hear we start doubting this Word of God. You know, when we start doubting this Word of God, it's like, what are we turning to then? The Lord, He is the God. We all need a Mount Carmel, don't we? Where our entire life becomes focused and encompassed with God. And we know without God that we can do nothing. We need to come to those places in life. Maybe more than once. Is my life a place of worship to God? Are we in awe of God? Not just today. We stand a little bit in awe of God today. But not just today. What about tomorrow? In my quiet time with God, do we stand in awe of God? Our reverence and worship to God. Has He lit the sacrifice? Have I seen the power of God in my life that changes us from who we used to be to what God wants me to be? You know, the first of the Ten Commandments is in Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, "And thou shalt have no other gods before me." The response of us as people of God needs to be the Lord. He is the God. There is none other. You know, there seems to be more and more atheists in our time. Have you noticed that? There's more and more atheists who say there is no God. I wonder why that is. Is it because God's people are maybe worshiping other gods? Could that be a possibility? And maybe there's little light left. Maybe there's not much salt left. I believe God has a remnant, a people for Himself. But I just want to open up my heart and challenge all of us together. Are we worshiping the true God? Are we in awe of Him and reverencing Him? Or is there other gods in our lives? Is it true that if we acknowledge that God is the only true God, that we will then need to give an account to Him one day? That statement is true, but it goes even deeper, that even if we don't acknowledge Him as God, we will still give an account one day before Him. The fifth lesson that we like to learn from this story is in verse 40. "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there." A time of purging. I'd like to take that lesson from this verse. A time of purging. After we are the sacrifice, after the altar has been repaired, after we've been seeking God and the fire of God comes down and we acknowledge God as God in our lives and we surrender ourselves to His will in our lives, there is a time of purging. And you know how many prophets of Baal were there? 450 of the prophets of Baal, but then they had all the prophets of the groves, which was all in collaboration with each other, another 400. There was 850. And I'd like to just lift that up as a number, that there are so many things in our lives that need purged. And what is about this purging? What are the things that God wants to purge out of our lives that are a hindrance to our walk with God? These prophets of Baal had hindered God's people. They had turned their hearts away from Almighty God to serving this Baal who was nothing. And I wonder, maybe that's closer home than we think. What are some of those things that are hindrances in our own spiritual life, and we know it? We know they hinder us in our walk with God. And I realize we have to have jobs, right? We have to make some money. There's a balance to all of these things. But money is one of those things that can be a hindrance to God's working in our lives. A hindrance to us. And it's become the god of the nations. Money has. Let me just name a few others here. And with that money, we could talk about Jesus' words there about being overcome with the cares of this life. And it chokes out the word and we become unfruitful, Jesus said. Wrong music. Music that takes our heart away from God and doesn't move us toward God and towards holiness. And we don't have time to elaborate on all of that. But consider the type of music that God wants. You know, I think they probably had some kind of music toward Baal too. In worship of Baal. But there's a whole difference between the music, and we live on two sides of music camps right now. There's a place just east of us that has weddings, wedding receptions, and we hear all kinds of music over there. And then on the other side of us, on the west side of us, we hear this thing Friday and Saturday night over there that where they're having this party over there. It's the winery, and there's drinking, and there's, you know, social drinking, but they're drinking, and they have this music band there, and they're playing their music. And there's something about it that you can listen to that, and you hear things, and immediately you know these are not godly people. You can hear it. You don't even have to understand the words that they're trying to say. You can just hear it by the type of music it is. You hear it. And then turn that around and you can also hear when it's God's people giving worship and awe to Him. You can hear that too. So it's a good thing. But wrong music. It's time to purge the prophets of Baal out of our life. The 850 of them. Do you know? Here's some other things that are prophets of Baal that will be a hindrance to our spiritual life. An undisciplined life. Whether that's getting up in the morning, whether that's eating habits, whether that's, you know, just simply guarding our tongue. You know, you can list the list is, there's 850 of them. I can't name them all this morning. You know what I'm saying? There are many things that can hinder us in our walk with God. Here's another one, unforgiveness. Friends, that we've been hearing about some of this, about offenses, about forgiveness. And unforgiveness turns into bitterness. It always does. If we don't forgive, it will turn into bitterness in our lives. And bitterness is a root. The Bible calls it a root of bitterness springing up, troubling many. And what is a root? It's under the ground, a place where you probably won't notice it, but you can see the effect. And when I realize that There was a time in my life that I realized that I was bitter. I was bitter against my mother. And it was wrong. I didn't realize it was there. But I saw the results and the effect in our marriage. And I realized, it was this early on, but I realized that there was things I was reacting to my wife. And I didn't realize that it stemmed back to where my mother, there was things that I was holding there. I thought I had forgiven. And I didn't think it was a problem. But it was a problem. It was a root. It was covered over. Yeah. You know, it's not that difficult. We just forgive. We recognize it. We talk about it with the individual. We release it. We let it go. And it's not bothered me. It's freedom. A time of purging. Maybe it's the pride of life. Maybe it's selfishness. What did Elijah say? Take the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape. Don't start making excuses. Oh, I know him. You know, he's such a dear friend of mine. The pride of life. No. He needs to go. Capture him. Don't let him get away. What about the lust of the flesh? What about the selfishness? What about pornography? What about covetousness? All prophets of Baal that need purged out of our lives. And the question is, we could go on and on. We could list a whole bunch of things. You know what it is in your own life that we need to deal with. Maybe it's numerous things. But will we do what it takes to be clear with God? That's the question. Will I do what it takes to be clear with God? Whatever that is. And am I purging those things that take me the wrong way? The sixth one and last one is in verse 41 to the end. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. It's been dry for 3 years to this point. And Ahab is saying, I know there's not a cloud in the sky, but I hear a sound of rain. The God of heaven is going to send rain. And my friends, when you and I meet those conditions, we will hear the abundance of rain coming. And that's exciting to me. There is a sound of abundance of rain, even though for 3 years there was no rain. Elijah and his servant, after they had purged themselves from the prophets of Baal, they went back up unto Carmel, that place of fruitfulness. They went back up there to the top of the mountain. And Elijah, what did he do? But he gets down and he puts his head between his knees and he begins to pray to the God of heaven, the Almighty God who answers by fire. He prays to God. And we see that in the book of James chapter 5 when he talks about the anointing with oil. He says in Elijah, the man who had the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, he said it avails much. Elijah prayed and there was no rain. And Elijah prayed again and there was rain. Powerful. Elijah and his servant go back up to Mount Carmel. And Elijah begins to pray. And he tells his servant, go look. Servant comes back. There's nothing, Elijah. There's nothing. I don't see any clouds. I don't see anything. It's just clear blue sky. He says, do it again. Do it 7 times. And he does it 7 times. On the 7th time, he comes back. I think he was probably a little bit excited. He comes back and he says, Elijah, I see a cloud like the man's hand. And I don't know how you measure clouds, but if you can just imagine, he put his hand up here and it kind of covered the hand as he put it up here, and he saw that clouds. And he come back and he told Elijah, Elijah, I see a cloud but size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, get up, go tell Ahab, get down to Jezreel, because it's going to rain. And probably Elijah didn't bring his coat along. He didn't want Elijah all wet. I mean, Ahab. Tell Ahab to get moving. There's a big rain coming. And we know how it feels, you know, after a long period of dryness. And it begins to rain. We had that here not too long ago. There was a good stretch of dryness. It was getting pretty dry around here. And the rain begins to fall. It's so refreshing, isn't it? Oh, it's so refreshing. The grass, which was getting all brown, greens up again. It's so refreshing. Some of us may have been in this spiritual famine for some time. We haven't been connecting with God. Our lives are very dry spiritually. Maybe there's other gods that we've been serving. And we find our love for God has grown quite cold. We spend very, very little time with God. And the Word of God is dry. And we hardly read it at all. I want us to notice that the rain came after the fire of God fell. The rain came after the fire of God fell. And brothers and sisters, I believe that revival will come to us when we meet these other conditions that Elijah was talking about, that Elijah experienced, the altar of God being built back up again. You know, there's many things. Not only does God want to do a little something in my life and yours, but He wants to do big things there. But He needs an empty and clean vessel that He can fill and use. Will we be an Elijah? First, who repairs the altar that is broken down in our own lives. Secondly, am I about seeking the glory of God, or am I seeking my own glory? Thirdly, has the fire of God fallen on my life? And if the fire of God has fallen on our life, fourthly, what is our response to the fire of God? Is it that of worship and praise, awe, a love for God? Fifthly, am I purging my life from the hindrances, the Baals in my life, the prophets of Baal that want to overtake me? Am I purging my life of those things? And lastly, has the rain begun to fall? Are we being refreshed? Are we being revived? God will send, I believe, an abundance of rain as we meet those conditions. May God help us. And I think of those meetings coming up, and I don't feel like we need to wait for meetings. Yes, meetings are good for us. The preaching of the Word, there's something about just night after night coming and hearing the Word of God washing over our souls, purging us. Yes, we see more needs in our lives. And God lays His finger upon those areas, those more prophets of Baal that are still there. Let's not let one of them escape. We want that refreshment, do we not? Has it been pretty dry in your spiritual life? Maybe there's a reason. Maybe the heavens are shut up because of a reason in my life, in your life. Can we open our hearts to God that way and repair the altar of the Lord? Begin to seek God. God, I know I've been dry. I know I've been not what I ought to be. What do you want to speak to me about and open our hearts that way? God, I believe, wants to be the God in our lives who answers by fire. And the Spirit of God coming into our life will refresh us. There will be a sound of abundance of rain. Amen. God bless you all.